I want to set the stage for the Truth Project that will begin next Thursday night. So turn with me to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians 2. This is, I want to deal with one of the subjects that will come up in the Truth Project. And you guys have to forgive me, I'm feeling a little under the weather. And so a little bit of a sore throat today. So one of the areas that he deals with in the Truth Project is the subject of what is your worldview. And so I want to just kind of discuss that a little bit with you tonight. He deals with the subject, you'll use the term postmodernism. And so in order for us to kind of know what that is, I wanted to kind of set the stage for the whole thing tonight. And so we're going to use our kind of our launching pad will be Colossians 2. So are you guys there? Lord, we want to commit the evening to you. We pray, Lord, that you would speak to us by your word. Speak to us your truth, Lord, as we prepare for the Truth Project, that you might use it, Lord, to minister to our hearts and to teach us, God, how to defend our faith. And so we commit this evening into your hands. May you come. May you anoint and empower me to be able to teach your truth. And may you open our ears that we might be able to receive what you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen. So, by the way, Truth Project is an excellent, excellent tool. You'll gain insight and understanding in order to be able to defend your faith out in the world that we live in. That's one of the things that it will produce for you. So you're there. So Paul is dealing with one of the subject matter of that he's dealing with in the book of Colossians is Jesus is all you need. You don't need Jesus and anything else. And so he is dealing with that in chapter 2. So take a look. Let's read a chunk of it. For I want you to know, he says, what a great conflict I have for you and for those in Laodicea. And for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love and attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So where do you find wisdom and knowledge? In Christ. You got it? Now, this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. For though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As you, therefore, have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Now look at this, another warning. Beware, lest anyone should cheat you. So look what he said in verse 4. Now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you. Now he says in verse 8, lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him, in Jesus, capital H, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, in Christ, who is the head of all principality and all power. So when, as you can see, Paul's defending this whole subject matter that Jesus is enough. You don't need Jesus and philosophy. You don't need Jesus and the wisdom of this world, because all the wisdom that we need is found in him. And so Paul is dealing with the church there in Colossae that they were dealing with philosophy, the dealing with the philosophers of their time. And so also dealing with the subject matter of Judaism and the Judaizers that were being sent out from Jerusalem to come in after Paul had planted a church, and they would come in behind him and say, well, yes, it's good that you believe in Jesus, but you also need to keep the Jewish law. So Paul talked about that being empty deceit, that you don't need to do that. So the warning here is that there is an enemy out there, and he wants to plunder, he wants to come against us, he wants to take us captive. So fascinating to ponder about this. So the enemy is obviously Satan himself. He's the one that's the originator, he's the author, he's the one that drives all of this empty deceit and foolish words. He's the one driving it. So his tactics are to cheat us with smooth-sounding philosophy, smooth-sounding lies that are empty, but they sound so good. And it's an easy thing to have. But their origin is in this world and not found in the relationship with Jesus Christ. They didn't see it in him, and we're certainly not going to get it in our relationship with him, okay? So Paul, one of the major things that he is confronting at the church in Colossae is this Gnostic, what is called Gnosticism. So Gnostic teaching, basically it is all about knowledge. The subject of knowing, that's what it comes from, knowing, knowledge. So salvation is achieved, what they believed, through spiritual understanding, but it was spiritual knowledge that is gained only for the special few that can attain to this kind of knowledge. So I'm sorry, Rob, you graduated from Hoover. That's not going to happen for you, okay? You're not going to get there. So Paul confronting that, he deals with how Satan has reached into his bag of tricks and pulled out some new things. And so in our current day and age, isn't it interesting that Satan keeps kind of reaching in and pulling out the same trick, only what he does is he wraps it in a different package. He hasn't created anything new, you guys. There is no new trick of the enemy. His mastery is in the deceptive ways that he hides these things. So in our current day, in our current life that we are living in this culture that we have, the biggest deception that we see, and you guys, it has grown exponentially, especially within the past, I would say, 5 to 10 years. And it is a deception that is ripping people off and taking them captive. And honestly, I'm going to tell you, it is ruining Western culture. And that is postmodernism. Postmodernism. So exactly what is it? Well, one of the things that postmodernism does is it wants to change historical truth. You'll see that in the Truth Project. So in other words, if you take something and you change it around. Do you know that they're attempting to do that even with our children's history books? They've already done it. They did it to you and they did it to me in our age. They don't talk about Christopher Columbus coming over here as a missionary on a mission from God, looking for a place to bring a group of people that were looking for a place that they could experience a relationship with God that wasn't governed by the state. They came over here as missionaries. Did you learn that in your history books when you were in high school? Maybe some of you did. I didn't. In the 70s, they didn't teach us that. So you see, if they leave something out, teach something different, pretty soon you start to believe it. One of the ones that ticks me off, really, and you'll see it even in if you have any kind of a Bible that has any kind of commentary in it at all, is, after 70 AD, when the Romans came into Israel, and after they had, defeated the Jews, and they were such a pain in the neck of the Romans that they literally waylaid Jerusalem, and then they dispersed them all over the world. And in order to make sure, because there were some that stayed behind, they lived in kibbutzes and things like that. So Israel was never completely abandoned of Jews. Make sure you know that. Because you'll hear the historians will say, oh, well, you know, the Jews were taken out of Israel. There were Jews still living in Israel, you know, during the whole time after, you know, Titus took it down. But what Titus did and what the Romans did is they said, we need to change the name of this place so that it will erase the name from their history. So they started calling it Palestine. Or, you know, from the Palestinians, so they call it Palestine or Palestinia, and it ultimately became Palestine. Now, you say that over and over and over again throughout the generations, and even sometimes if you look in your book of maps in the back of your Bibles, it'll say Palestine at the time of Jesus. Now, when Jesus lived, hadn't changed the name yet. So think this through with me. They tell this lie repeatedly over and over and over again. They will refer to Palestinian times during King David. So if you take that and you change that truth enough times, pretty soon you start calling it Palestine. So think this through with me. If that were true, then what would that make Jesus? Not a Jew, Palestinian. Isn't that interesting? Do you know that there are those Palestinians that want to claim that Jesus was a good Palestinian? Mary was a good Palestinian girl. So you see, you retell history and you tell it, you change it, you keep telling it, and pretty soon people absorb it to be true when it wasn't true at all. And that is what's happening in our culture even now with postmodernism. So I'm going to answer a few questions about this subject. First of all, what is postmodernism? So this is kind of going to set you guys up for the Truth Project. How has it affected our worldview? Has it affected the church at large? Not just Calvary Chapel, but the church. And then, how do we protect ourselves from that philosophy, okay? So, when we talk about worldview, let me tell you this. When we say worldview, the dictionary defines it this way: a comprehensive view of the world and human life. Additionally, it refers to the framework of ideas and beliefs through which an individual interprets the world and interacts with it. So, is that important? Is it important of what our worldview, it's the lens by which we view the world that we live in. So, it's very, very important because we basically have two types of worldview. We have our personal worldview. This is how I see the world, okay? And what I believe to be true, but then we also have what we call a formal worldview, and that is what we declare is true for others to believe. So it's what I believe to be true, and then also, but what I believe others should believe. So that's basically the two foundations of what we call a worldview. So each person will develop a worldview based upon what we personally believe to be true. So at the core of what you say, I know that's true, that becomes the filter by which you view the world. Does that make sense, gang? Does that make sense? Okay. So are there factors that can, kind of change or form our worldview? Absolutely. How we are raised. You know, if you have the same parents, you come from a split home, divorced home, blended families. Where we are raised can help form a worldview. In our own country, we see that there's differences, you know, between our country and other countries. The other countries have a worldview based upon the country that they have grown up in. If you grew up in a loving home, if you grew up in an abusive home, if you grew up in a home with an alcoholic parent, if you grew up in a home that you have two loving parents, you see. So, you know, the list could kind of go on and on and on. What about how we were educated? Could that form our worldview? You bet it could, right? If you were taught as a kid growing up that we evolved from, you know, a pond scum and we became, you know, from a single cell, you know, amoeba, that we became these complex, you know, multi-celled beings, and you were taught that? Isn't it interesting? Many people that were taught that we came from an animal, they act like them, right? Because that's kind of the worldview that they came from. You know, were you taught whether by your home or whether in a Christian school, or did you, you know, did you grow up in a church that taught you? No, we were created by a divine, you know, by a divine creator. We are designed by God. We are made in the image of God. So if you look at the world through that filter, or you look at the world through the filter of, I came from pond scum, can you see how that would affect your worldview? Of course it would. So, even culture can change our worldview. You know, think about this. Think this through with me for just a moment. 100 years ago, probably not even, we don't even have to go that back that far. If you were told, I want something, if you said, I want something, do you know what your society would tell you? Well, then you need to work hard. You need to go out there and you need to apply yourself and you work hard and you save your money and you will get it. You can attain that if you choose to work hard. So has our society, has our culture changed from that worldview? Is that interesting? We are now being told that if you want something, you deserve it. Have you not listened to the commercials that they put out on TV? Listen to them. Because you deserve it. Because you deserve that best. Because you're worth it. That's how they are selling it. Basically saying, you are entitled to it because you deserve that. Watch it now that I've messed up your minds. You listen for that, and you'll hear that tag word on virtually even the infomercials, man. You know, well, this is a copper skillet because you deserve the best in your kitchen, right? You'll hear it. And so now, you know, we are, you know, basically certain things are understood as a privilege. You know, 30 years ago when I got my driver's license, it was a privilege. Well, probably more than 30 years ago. But it sounds better. You see, that's something that if I change that history, it'll become true, right? So, you know what? Now it's an entitlement. Now parents think, well, you know, I have to give it to a little junior. No, you don't have to give them anything. I mean, that's not an entitlement. So that creates the problem. We are living in a world that is called the postmodern world. And that postmodern worldview has affected people in a radical way, in a very radical way. So what is postmodernism? I'm going to read you the definition, and then I'll give you my simple Hoover philosophy of it. According to the encyclopedia, here's what it is, postmodernism. A general and wide-ranging term which is applied to literature, art, philosophy, architecture, fiction, and cultural and literary criticism, among others. Listen to this. Postmodernism is largely a reaction to the assumed certainty of scientific or objective efforts to explain reality. In essence, it stems from a recognition that reality is not simply mirrored in the human understanding of it, but rather is constructed as the mind tries to understand its own particular and personal reality. Are you guys tripping out yet? Okay. For this reason, postmodernism is highly skeptical of explanations. So isn't it interesting? The term postmodernism, they don't like to use that term because, well, it gives it a definition. And we don't like definitions. So they don't even like to use the term. So it can claim, it's skeptical of explanations which claim to be valid for all groups, culture, traditions, or races, and instead focuses on, listen, the relative truths of each person. Okay? In the postmodern understanding, interpretation is everything. Reality only comes into being through our own interpretations of what the world means to us individually. Does this sound like absolute nutcases wrote this stuff? Okay. So if you're confused, it's okay. Let me confuse you more, and then I'll hopefully straighten it out. Postmodernism relies on concrete experience over abstract principles, knowing always that the outcome of one's experience will necessarily be fallible and relative rather than certain and universal. Postmodernism is post because it denies the existence of any ultimate principle, and it lacks the optimism of there being a scientific, philosophical, or religious truth which will explain everything for everybody, a characteristic of the so-called modern mind. The paradox of the postmodern position is that in placing all principles under the scrutiny of skepticism, it must realize that even its own principles are not beyond questioning. As the philosopher Richard Tarnas states, postmodernism cannot, on its own principles, ultimately justify itself any more than can the various metaphysical overviews against which the postmodern mind has defined itself. Are you confused? Let me put it in simple terms. Postmodernism says this: science and technology is the source of all truth. Okay? Does that sound very much like Gnosticism? Just different packaging. Human reasoning over divine revelation. The human mind needs to figure it out. Okay? So it is supposed to be the answer of all of man's problems. Has postmodernism worked? No, absolutely not. In the 19th and 20th century, postmodernism produced two world wars, Nazism, socialism, communism, nuclear weapons, new diseases, famine, moral decline that has dropped off the cliff, right? And that's just to name a few of the children of the postmodern thought process. That's just where it comes from. So, out of the frustration and failure of modernism came a new world view, postmodernism. So, I bet you if Paul were writing the book to the United States of America or Western culture, he would be pointing his finger saying, "What are you doing? What has happened to you? Look what has deceived you." So it has affected this postmodern view. We were talking about this just the other day. It has literally affected the way we think about virtually everything. And once I expose it for you, you're going to catch it. So postmodernism has two basic principal beliefs. If you have anybody that you like to discuss this stuff, you can write this down, okay? First, there are no absolute truths. None. No absolute truths. And that means in any area, including science, history, art, ethics, religion, no absolute truths. Truth is relative. It is a relative. It's situational. It's open to interpretation. It's fluid. It's liquid. It's changing. It can't be defined as one thing. We also call it moral relativism. So what is true to me may not be true to you. Are you with me? Does that make sense so far? The second thing is, truth is a byproduct of our culture. Truth is a byproduct of our culture. We can't escape the influence of our culture. We are then what our culture makes us. In other words, you and I are victims of our culture, if this is what we're going to follow, okay? So, from the marriage of these two beliefs, truth is a byproduct of our culture, but there is no absolute truth, comes the belief of what we call moral relativism. Religious pluralism. These are some of the buzzwords that they use. So and what it's done is it's redefined the term tolerance. Have we not seen a redefinition of tolerance, especially within the last 5, 6 years, 10 years? It has affected us ways that are so crazy. Let me give you a few examples, okay? So, right here, I want you to look at this wall right here, okay? Now, I know the artist of this palm tree, okay? This is a queen palm tree. Those are rocks down there, okay? Little bushes that come up out of it. Okay, do you see that beautiful palm tree? Now, I know the artist. I know she painted it. Lynette said, "What do you want?" I said, "Palm trees." So Lynette paints the palm tree. So now, in postmodern world, you say, "Wait a minute. There is no absolute truth. I don't see a palm tree. What I see is a lion. It's a lion to me. It's a lion with two long, skinny legs. And so I'm going to look at you and I say, now, postmodernism, I have to be able to say, wow, well, that's true to you. Somebody else may look at it, and they may see it, and they may see, well, you know what I see? I see a beautiful sunset. Because look, you can see there's colors in here that look like the sun, and this is just a shadow of the sun. And in the postmodern world, it's left into the interpretation of the person. Now, 50 years ago, I could say, what are you, stupid? Are you crazy? Are you out of your mind? Lynette said it's a palm tree. It's not left for interpretation. The artist said it's a palm tree. Are you with me, gang? And yet, when we have no absolute truth, if we're going to believe in moral relativism in a postmodern world, oh, hey. Don't you force your opinion upon me, you narrow-minded person. You're not being very tolerant of my observation. Isn't this crazy, you guys? So, you know, I would say, hey, you know, if you think that's what you perceive it to be, then what you feel, but you know what? I watched it. I couldn't find it. I wanted to show you guys. This guy goes onto a college campus just to show you how postmodernism has affected, academia. So he goes on to this college campus, and he brings a student up, and he says, just want to ask you a question. First of all, I want you to know that, and he's obviously a short white guy. And he says to the person that he's standing there doing the interview with, and he says, first of all, before we begin the interview, I want you to know that I am a female. And you watch the reactions of these college kids. Oh, well, if you see yourself as a female, then I guess you're a female. And he says, well, I need to tell you a little bit more about myself. I am a African-American female. And he's obviously white, man. He's like me, right? And they're saying, oh. And we're talking interview kid after kid after kid. Some of them will smile, and they'll say, well, I guess if you see yourself as that. And then you know where they started to break, because he's a short guy, probably, I don't know how tall he would be. And he goes, but I'm a 6'5" black female. And they're looking at him, and now they start to see the foolishness of this line of thought that this guy is walking him through. And one of the girls says, well, I think that a tape measure would tell you that that's not true. And he would say, but the tape measure is what you perceive it to be, not what I perceive it to be. Oh, well, I guess then you're right then. If you see yourself as a 6'5" black female, then I guess you are. Is that insane? It's insanity. That's the fruit of the postmodern world that we live in. That's what's happening in the college campuses where our kids are at. You don't tell me that that doesn't change their worldview, the filter by which they see things? Of course it does. So it's an amazing, crazy thing that we see. Do you know what we were talking about the other day? I wonder if we, baby boomers, are part of the problem. Because, see, when we were kids, and you think about this, for you that are over 40, when we played Little League, You got the trophy if you were first place, second place, or third place. You got awards if you got home runs or you stole bases. But then all of a sudden, the foolishness of psychology came into the world. And psychology says, oh, wait a minute. We don't want to hurt their self-esteem. So we can't say that only the winners get to choose. No, everybody gets a trophy, because that way we won't hurt anybody. So they call them participation trophies. So not everybody got one. My kid, that's what my kids, you know, my son was the generation that started happening. So now you play a sport, it's expected that you're going to get a trophy. You're going to get an award of some kind. See, so did we not help create this craziness that we're now living with? We're reaping the benefit, or I should say, we're reaping the monster that we helped create, unfortunately. Did you know, I don't know who it was, but there was a football player, and he was on TV because he made his kid give the trophy back. Did you guys see that? Some of you saw that. So everybody's going, oh my gosh, he's going to hurt that poor little child's self-esteem. And he goes, no, when he earns the trophy, he can have the trophy. His team stunk this year, so they're going to work harder to get another, right? And he was honest. And that, to me, I wonder what would have happened if all of us would have done that back in the 80s with our kids. I said, no, we're not going to just do that. They got to earn that trophy like we did in the 60s and the 70s, you see. So we have kind of helped create this crazy little culture that we are now living in. So in our postmodern world, Rob, we don't keep score. All of them need to feel like winners. No, there's no three strikes. They get to go until they hit something. So our kids grow up with this entitlement attitude of, hey, I want what everybody else gets. It's all, why don't I get it? Do you see the philosophy of how it's affected things? Oh, man. Do you know something, though? You want me to tell you something? We're stupid because our kids know what the score is. You know, we say, oh, we don't keep score. And you ask a little kid playing T-ball, what was the score? He'll say, it was 20-3. We smoked them. Well, wait a minute. I thought we didn't keep score. The kids are keeping score. They know. Isn't that crazy? So if you think about this, watch how then that has changed the meaning of tolerance. Tolerance. People, if I look at this and I say, that is a palm tree. People would look at me and they would say, oh, Rob, you are so intolerant of other people's personal worldviews, of their interpretations. That's so wrong of you. You are an intolerant, self-righteous bigot. You don't understand art, and you've ruined it for me now. And I go, ruin what? It's a palm tree, dude, you know? So tolerance used to simply mean this: fair, objective, and permissive attitude towards another person's opinions or practices that differ from one's own. We're going to disagree. Do you know that there is a magazine called Teaching Tolerance? You know who it goes to? It goes to the teachers' unions. So that they, and I'm not, now please, if you are a teacher, and I am not bashing teachers, this comes from above them. They're pumping this, making teachers read this stuff. There are a lot of great, good teachers that love our kids, so please don't misunderstand. But this magazine is being pumped at even some of the good teachers. And Intolerance Magazine, Teaching Tolerance Magazine, they took this in-depth look at how educators can use social media to teach social justice. And it explores the human side of the complex immigration debate. It gives suggestion for ways for educators to diffuse, and listen to this, in-class discussions of topics that include anti-Muslim bias, improving diversity, the whole homosexual agenda. We need to be more tolerant. We need to be accepting. Now listen, I'm not encouraging anyone to be hurtful or harmful to anybody. But when they start saying, you need to accept it, because see, that's where it leads. Because tolerance now says, you must agree with me or you're intolerant. You must see things the way I see it or you're intolerant. Do you see what I'm saying? And that's on any subject except one, Christianity. They can bash us till the cows come home, and that's not intolerance. They can say what they want to about us, but that's not intolerant. That's just putting, you know, Christians in their proper place. But man, You talk about Islam in the classroom. You know, there's a big lawsuit going on right now back east where a high school dad, did you guys hear about it? It was on the news. It was on Fox. A high school dad, they were teaching his daughter, I think she was a junior or a senior, how to say the Muslim prayer, how to turn towards Mecca, and this was all in religious tolerance. When it came to Christianity, they wouldn't use the name of Jesus. But they'll use the name of Muhammad. They'll use the name of Allah. Are you with me? So a dad goes in and he says, look, I disagree with this. I think you need to pull that or at least give fair time to the Christian worldview also. They said, this is the curriculum that we have. And the dad said, if you don't change it, I'm going to go to the public. I'm going to go, excuse me, to the press. So they file a restraining order on him. The school district files a restraining order on a dad that's just simply saying, come on. So he wasn't even allowed to go see his own daughters. So he had to file a lawsuit so he could go watch his daughter walk down the aisle and get her graduation diploma. Isn't that crazy? That's right now, right? This is in our current culture. This was just, I just heard on the news 2 days ago. So this is so crazy, you guys, that in this postmodern world that we live in, truth is relative, truth is situational. Everything about it, I can't seem to hold on to that. Everything about it is, it's liquid. It's something that moves. It's situational. It's open to interpretation. Feelings need to be considered. What's true to you may not be true to me. But if what's true to you is in conflict with me, you're intolerant. Isn't that crazy? It's the postmodern world. No absolute truth. But yet in this world that we live in, we are constantly confronted with absolute truth. Want me to give you an example? Take your thumb and put it on the ground when you get home. Try this out as an experiment. Take a hammer and hit your thumb. Tell me if it hurts. Okay? See, there's no relative to that. It hurts, right? So we are confronted with an absolute truth. That hurts. You take a rock and throw it up into the air, and it's going to fall to the ground. There is an absolute truth to this. So we are confronted with absolute truth on a daily basis. You can't have it both ways. We can't say we have truth, but no, we don't have truth. No, you can't have it both ways. And, I think, you want me to give you another illustration? Abortion is legal. But kill a pregnant woman. And what do you got? Double murder. Isn't that interesting? Do you see how our society has twisted things in such a way that to take a child's life, that's a mother's choice. Take a woman who's pregnant's life, and you've taken two. We're confused. No wonder our kids are confused, you see? It's an amazing thing. So if we let that creep into, and honestly, I mean, I've had that crazy conversation with guys. I think I told you guys this story that years ago when I was in construction, I had a guy, he thought he was kind of a philosopher, he was an electrician, and had this beautiful truck painted on, this beautiful paint job on his work truck, and so we get into this whole discussion about relativism and relative truth. And so I said, well, see, we will have a conflict when what's true to me is not true to you, or what's true to you is not true to me. And he said, no, there's a way that we can work that out, and both of us accept each other's observation of truth. So I took a piece of that hard metal conduit off the back of his tailgate of his truck, and I said, well, here, what feels right to me right now is to whack the hood of your truck with this piece of pipe. Because, I don't know, it just feels true to me. And he looks at me and he says, well, now we have a problem, because that truth is not good to me. I said, who are you to tell me that your truth is more superior than my truth? So I said, do you see we have a conflict? If you follow this down to its logical end, we have a major conflict. Because at some point, truth has to win out over your interpretation of truth, or what's true to you or what's true to me. Are you tracking with me, gang? So it's an amazing thing. If we let that creep into the church, if we let it creep in, and we take postmodernism and we remove absolute truths in our relationship with God, listen, that then becomes a life or death issue. Now it's not just what's you feel to be right or you feel to be true. Now we have a major, major problem that's life or death, eternity in hell or eternity in heaven. And so, AA says that you need to have a higher power as you perceive him to be. That's one of the flaws with AA. Star Wars says, hey, use the force, right? Jim Carrey says, hey, we're all gods. No, we can't have it both ways. Are you with me, gang? You can't say your God is as you perceive him to be. No, there is a God, and it's not left up to our perception. There is a God. He lives in heaven. He rules over the universe, and it's not up to my perception of who he is, because we have a source of absolute truth. So postmodernism and relativism, if you bring it into the church, do you know what it is? It is absolute rebellion against God. Because it's saying, I want to interpret you the way I want to interpret you. That's why I wonder if, you know, in Mark 13, we were talking about this at our men's study. Beware if they say, here's Jesus or there's Jesus. You know, I used to think that to be, people actually claiming to be him. But you know what I'm wondering if it is in our postmodern world? We're creating a Jesus of our own design. Well, I want a Jesus that doesn't send anybody to hell. Well, in fact, postmodernism says there is no such thing as hell because I don't want to believe that. So I believe there's a heaven, and we all get to go there. Do you see where this leads? And so, you know, Oprah says there can't be only one way. There must be thousands of ways. The college professor tell our kids that, you know, all religions are the same. Buddha, Muhammad, Krishna, Gandhi, and Jesus, they all lead to the same place. And that is not what is absolute true. And if you disagree with that, you're intolerant, bigot, religious person. Isn't that crazy? So this is kind of the crazy world that we live in. So you know what? We used to be able to ask the question, if you died tonight, I'm still asking it. When we were down there at Edson Range on Saturday night, I asked the question anyway. Because these young men are literally going to be going from boot camp to, you know, special training, and then they're going to be headed out to places where they could literally cross through the door of death. And it isn't left up to their interpretation. So I said, if you died tonight or next month or in 2 months from now, where are you going to go? See, in a postmodern world, they say, well, I'm going to heaven because I'm a good person. But you say, good compared to what? Well, good compared to you, Rob. Or, you know, whoever we're going to, you know, good compared to Hitler, or I'm good compared to somebody else. But see, in a postmodern world, we as the church then, if it slips into the church's worldview, we have to look at people like, okay, well, Hitler, Stalin, Lenin, Gaddafi, Osama, you name it. And we have to be able to stand and say, you said that. Not on my recording. But isn't it interesting? We have to say, well, were they good guys or bad guys? Some people say, they were bad, they were evil. Oh, in a postmodern world, no. Wait a minute. When ISIS is beheading little children, well, that's their perception of what is good. Because that's what Islam says is good. So who are you, Christian, to say what we're doing is wrong? You follow where this leads? You see where this all leads. There has to be a source of absolute truth. You have it. You're holding it in your hand. This is the source of absolute truth, gang. And that's what Paul was pointing out. Don't let the emptiness of philosophy deceive you. Don't let other things come in and add to who Jesus is. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. So yeah, there may be many ways you're going to get to heaven where you stand before the judgment seat, the great white throne judgment, but only Jesus gets you into heaven, gang, because that's what absolute truth says. Absolute truth, you know, is the Word of God, and that's what Paul was doing as he was dealing with the people from Colossae. The Word of God written by over 40 different authors, 15 different years, different places, and yet when you read it, it's one continuous book. 66 books that all, you know, tie together. That's because there's blood pumping through it, and it's alive. All 66 books agree perfectly without contradiction. Have you ever had those people say, well, I don't really believe in the Bible because there's contradictions in it. Next time somebody says that to you, say, you know what, I've been looking. Would you show me where one is? Because I can't find one. Because, you know, there isn't one. There are answers to what people perceive to be, you know, contradiction. Well, the four different gospels are saying different, you know, different things. No, they're saying the same thing coming from different perspectives. Four different people could watch a movie and you come out and say, tell me about the movie. You're going to get four different people's perspective of it. But it's still truth, you see. So that's why in Hebrews 4:12 says, the Word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow. It's a discerner of the thoughts and even the intentions of the heart. Psalm 138 says, I will worship towards your holy temple and praise your name for your loving kindness and your truth. Did you guys know that that the word of God says, for you have magnified your word above your name? Amazingly enough, 2 Timothy 3:16, we know that one. All scripture, Old Testament included, is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, person, woman of God too, that includes you girls, okay, be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. This is the source of absolute truth. So now then, when we think about this, okay, what is the filter that you and I look at the world? That's why we need to be students of the Word of God. That's why we need to be people, especially in the times that we are living in right now. Our worldview needs to be, I want to look at this world through what God's Word says. Well, now, wait a minute, Rob, that goes against what culture is saying. Well, then culture is wrong, not the Word. But, you know, Rob, there are different things people are going to look at you as if that's so very narrow-minded. It's very narrow-minded, but there's plenty of room for everybody. Jesus said that the way into the kingdom of heaven is narrow. Wide is the path that leads to destruction. People say, but see, that's just so narrow. Well, it is narrow, and it gets narrower and narrower as you walk on that path, as the Lord requires you to get rid of more and more of your junk, our junk. But the most amazing part about it is there's plenty of room for everybody that wants to get on that path. And so, you know, the Word of God has eyewitness accounts that support its truth, even manuscript truth. I have seen, if you've been to Israel with us, you have seen the Dead Sea Scrolls. You've seen portions of it. You've seen the scroll of Isaiah. We would have started tonight, but we're not going to. And it's an amazing thing. Archaeology, every day that they're digging stuff up in Israel, it supports the claims of the truth of God's word. Every day. They're over there digging stuff up. That's why every time we go back to Israel, we see new stuff because they've opened new areas. It's an awesome thing. That's why Peter said there is salvation in no one else. God has given no other name in heaven by which we must be saved. So for us, is it narrow? Is it exclusive? Yes. But there's plenty of room for anybody that wants to believe. And so as we are living in this crazy world, you guys, as we're looking at what they're doing to our men and women in military, how this thought process is disrupting our entire society right now, to political correctness is destroying our society. Everybody is afraid to say anything because, oh, I'm offended by that. And so I'll sue you because you're, so bigot. You're a bigot. You're a right-wing fundamentalist. But yet they can say the things that they want to say, and all of that is acceptable. Did you know? It really, really killed me when those cops were being shot in Dallas. And then they tried to say, call it a hate crime. Did you know why they wouldn't call it a hate crime? Because they were police officers. And they were saying that just because they were police officers, they work for the state, and so they know what they're getting into, so we won't call it a hate crime. But you kill Christians, not hate crime. Somebody targets Christians, when those guys in Colorado targeted Christians, do you believe in Jesus? Boom. You shoot people of color, hate crime. Isn't it interesting? This is the postmodern world that we live in, you guys. It's upside down. It's sideways. So that's why you and I, we need to be able to know what truth is. And I'm not saying that we become obstinate, arrogant, self-righteous. No, we speak the truth in love. And you stand for the truth. And you don't back down. And you believe in the truth. And you hold to the truth. And you look at this world through the truth of God's word. And that someday you will hear, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into my Father's kingdom. So the Truth Project takes this to the varsity level. I just brought you into the freshman league tonight, and it's my capacity, okay? So the Truth Project, you're going to love it. It deals with many of the various things that we talked about tonight, but on, and he dissects it in a much more deeper manner, so you won't regret it, okay? So you guys, be students of your word. Be people that are saying, I'm going to get up in the morning, I'm going to spend time with the Lord because I want to know what his truth says so that I can then stand by that. You need to teach it to your kids. You need to teach it to your grandkids because they're not going to hear it in the marketplace. They're not. So it's supposed to be the marketplace of ideas. It is a marketplace of ideas except Christianity. We were talking to a girl that, and you know, she's like in her 40s, goes back to college. She has the messianic symbol, wears it at school. People freaked out, thought she was Jewish, bashing on her. Where did that come from? You know who the friend of the Jews is? The church. Most Christians are. Some of the Christians have even turned on the Jews. And see, once again, if you look at what does the word say, our job is to love them so much and to let them see the relationship that we have with God that it makes them jealous for what you have. Not to go over and treat them with meanness or harshness. And I'm not saying that you treat anyone with meanness or harshness. But just because I disagree with the lifestyle that you choose to live or whatever it is that you may be saying is true for you doesn't make me intolerant. Does that make sense, gang? Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word, for your truth. And I pray, Lord, that we would be people that become aware of what truth is, that we learn and discern how, Lord, to live in these last days, that, God, that we would be able to stand when others are telling us to cave, that we would be able to stand, and that we would not allow the world to dictate to us what is true and what isn't true. So we commit our own hearts to you. Give us a hunger and a thirst for your word, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.